Matthew this morning, so it's a day of Matthew. Hopefully that's okay with you. Looked at Matthew 11 this morning. We'll look at Matthew 25 this afternoon. Of course, since it's the Lord's Supper, we'd like to take a bit of a break from our usual series to consider something, at least lately, what we've been doing is something from the life of Jesus. And if you look at the bulletin or the outline, you'll see today I want us to consider the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, and there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use it today. And so that's found in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. So that'll be our text that I'll read for us here from the New King James Version. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Now this is the Word of God. Let's hear it as such. This is Jesus speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talents in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the parable of the talents. Well, now that the presbytery meetings are over, I'm sure for a handful of you there's a bit of a sense of relief that's come to you. At least I hope there has. I know some of you ladies have been planning meals and purchasing food for meals for weeks. I know there was a bit more of that even this afternoon, but hopefully there's a sense of relief that that's behind us. I know that there's been many people getting ready for the sound and making sure that the building was ready technologically and these types of things. And this is because we understand hosting presbytery, while it may seem to be no big deal, is not something that just happens on its own. It's something that requires forethought, something that requires planning, preparation. It's something that you have to be ready for. And in a similar way, Jesus here reminds us this afternoon that there is something else, in fact, something far greater that we need to be ready for. And that's his second coming in the future. His second coming in the future. We don't know exactly when that will happen. Scripture doesn't tell us. We do know that it will happen. Scripture certainly assures us of that. But what it says is that we are to be ready for it nonetheless. It's a day that's always to be in our minds. It's a day that we're to be living our lives by and in light of constantly in all that we do. It's something that we're to be ready for. And since we don't know when it's going to come, Scripture makes it quite clear, we're to be ready for it today. We don't wait for tomorrow to start preparing. We prepare now. Well, how are we to do that? That's the question. And Scripture teaches us many things about how we're to be prepared for that great day and what preparation looks like. But what I want us to see this afternoon, and this is what Jesus brings out for us here in the parable of the talents, is that one of the key ways we're to be ready for it, especially as those who profess faith in the Son of God, is by serving God in all the ways we are called and able to do so. Right? That's one of the biggest ways we are to get ready for the return of Christ. It's by serving God in all the ways we are called and able to do so. And that's really what the parable of the talents is all about. And if you're looking at the outline, you'll see this as our main point today. The parable of the talents calls us to prepare for the day of judgment by faithfully serving the Lord in our various spheres of opportunity and responsibility. Now, so that's what we're going to be considering this morning under these three points and as we look at this text. Prepare for the day of judgment by faithfully serving the Lord in your various spheres of opportunity and responsibility. With that in mind, then, let's look at our first point. So first this afternoon, let's consider that you have been given various spheres of opportunity and responsibility to serve the Lord. Jesus begins the parable, verses 14 and 15 again, by saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." So like many of the parables, Jesus begins by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is because he's using the parable to describe what things are like under the kingship or the reign of heaven's king. Of course, that being Jesus himself. And in particular, in this section of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is using the parable to help us get ready for the second coming. So how are we to get ready? There's many different parables about how we're to get ready. And in the parable of the talents, it is one of those many examples. Now, as we look at the parable, there are 4 characters in this parable. So, boys and girls, you can keep track of this. Think of it like a story. Right? You've got the master, and the master leaves on a long trip, and then you've also got 3 of his servants. A master and 3 servants. And before the master leaves on this long trip, he gives each of the 3 servants some of his talents. And we'll describe the talents more later, but for now I want us to see the talents were not gifts or abilities as we think of talents today, right? So we think, oh, he's a very talented person. Get that out of your mind before we look at the parable. That is not what we're talking about at all. But a talent really was money, okay? In Jesus' day, a talent was money. It was a standard of weight or measurement, usually for gold or for silver. So this was currency. This was money. And to one of the servants, we're told, the master gave 5 talents. To another servant, he gave 2 talents. And to the 3rd servant, he gave 1 talent. So 3 servants, each of them have been given a differing amount of the master's money. And while Jesus doesn't state this explicitly at first, the implication is that the servants were to use that money to make a profit for their master while he was away from home. And that's the point of it. In the summer, my boys will often like to run a lemonade stand in the neighborhood. And so Ann and I, we say, we'll provide the cups, we'll provide the lemonade, but you've got to do everything else. And it's a fun activity for them. It actually connects them with the neighbors. And so it's worthwhile in that. But it's also a bit of a financial lesson for them, right? Because the goal and what we want them to see is, yes, it's a way to get to know people. It's a way to serve. But we want to see, can you make a profit from what we give you, right? Take your parents' investment and then work to get a return from it. Now, we don't make them give their profit to us, though that's a good idea, I would think. But the point is the same as the parable. Right, the master gave the money to the servants so that they would make more money. This was the intention. And we know this is the case because, as we'll see momentarily, 2 of the servants did make a profit, and the master commended them for it. But the 3rd did not make a profit, and he was punished as a result. Right, so having been entrusted with the master's talents, with the master's money, the servants were to make it multiply while he was away. And you see, as believers in Jesus Christ, the same is true for you and for me. And that's the purpose Jesus wants us to get from this story. We're to use the talents he has given us to serve him and for his glory. But again, the question is, what exactly does that mean, right? Because this isn't a lesson on how to invest money. There might be some practical tips here. That's not the point of the parable. And so the question is, what are our talents today? Well, for one, and I mentioned this earlier, we know that our talents are not our natural abilities. They're not our natural abilities. We know this because in the parable, Jesus says the talents are given according to our abilities. And so if that's the case, they cannot be our abilities in and of themselves. Our talents are also not our spiritual gifts, I would argue. And we know this because in the parable, the talents are given to both the good servants and the wicked servant. And so wicked servants would not be given spiritual gifts. These are only given to believers. Instead, and you can see this simply by looking at the outline, I would argue, and I've heard others say this, and I think it describes it perfectly, that the talents are meant to represent the various spheres of opportunity and responsibility we've been given to serve God. The various spheres of opportunity and responsibility to serve God. So let me give you just a list here of examples. Your body, your marriage, your children, your relationships with others, with your parents, with your fellow believers, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, your house, your job, your money, your church membership, your possession of the Bible, your knowledge that you've acquired, your level of maturity, both physically and spiritually, your place of authority, your involvement at school, your influence, your time, your prayer life. Hopefully you are starting to get the point. We could go on and on and on. Now, many of these things have been given to all of us. For instance, we all have relationships with others. We all have money to spend to some degree. We're all a part of a church family. But at the same time, we don't all have them identically. For example, some of us have more free time than other people in the congregation. Some in the congregation have more money than others, and so forth. Right? In addition, there are some things that you may have, but others may not have. Right? Some of us are married and have children. Some of us are not married and do not have children. Some of us are students. Some of us have finished our schoolwork. Some of us have jobs. Some of us are retired. Right? This is also the case. There's a variety here. So as we see in the parable, some of us have been given 5 talents, and some have been given 2 talents, and some have been given 1 talent. And that does not mean that some of us are more important than others. That's not the point. It also does not mean that some of us are more useful than others. That's not the point. But it's to say that in the sovereignty of God, we're not all given the exact same things. That as Jesus says, they're given to us according to our abilities or as God sees fit. What's more, I think it's right to say that as our lives change, particularly as we age, our talents can change as well. Our spheres of opportunity and responsibility can change as we progress through life. But nonetheless, God has given us all certain spheres of opportunity and responsibility to serve the Lord. And what we have to keep in mind is whatever they are, how many we have, how many we may not have, what we do have, all of them are hugely important. And I think that comes out here in the parable from the worth of the talents. Because a talent was equivalent to roughly 20 years of wages for an ordinary person. And so, for instance, if you make $50,000 a year, 1 talent was $1 million. Right? It's a lot of money. 2 talents is $2 million. 5 talents is $5 million. So even the person who gets 1 talent still has been given an awful lot of money. And it's the same for us today. Right? No matter how many opportunities and responsibilities you've been given, or how few you've been given, each one is incredibly important, Jesus tells us. And as the master graciously entrusted them to his servants, We need to understand that God is graciously entrusting these things to us today as well. Not so that we can do with them whatever we want, but so that we can serve Him and do with them what He wants. Now, Gordon Ketty, I think, sums it up well when he says, "The central principle is that we are to be steadfastly faithful in what God has given us to do, whatever that may be." Right? So that may look different for you than from you than from you than from me, but the point is we are to be steadfastly faithful. So how we raise our kids, are we doing it as God wants us to or how we want to? How we live in marriage, how we pray, how we use the word, how we interact with others, how we work, how we go to school, all of these things, how we treat and use our body. Are we doing it as God wants us to do these things, or are we doing it how we want to be doing these things? Like the servants in the parable, we're not to use our talents in a way that's self-seeking, but we're to use them in order to make a profit, as it were, for the master. He would be served by all that He gives us to us. So ask yourself, and we have plenty of time the rest of today to ask ourselves, what spheres of opportunity and responsibility has God given me? And am I using them to faithfully serve Him? Am I using them to serve Him? This is to be our goal because this is why they've been given. Well, let's see, secondly, as we move on here in the outline, that one day we will be held accountable for how we used these spheres of opportunity and responsibility to serve the Lord. So let's go on to the parable here. I'd like to read for us verses 16 to 18. Jesus goes on, "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." So the story goes on to say what the servants did with each of the talents that they were given. And the first two servants traded or did business with the money that they were given. And they made quite a profit. In fact, they doubled the capital, knowing the master wanted them to maximize the money with great diligence. They then did their best while the master was away to accomplish that. But the third servant buried his money in the ground. There were no safety deposit boxes back in those days. So if you had something you wanted to keep safe from others, this is what you did. You buried it in a place where no one else knew where it was. And so, in other words, while this servant made sure not to lose the master's money, he did absolutely nothing to increase the master's money. And apparently, he didn't even try it either. Well, of course, in the story, the time comes, the master returns. He wants to know, "Well, servants, what have you done with the money? Have you made me a profit while I was away or not?" And so for the first two servants, they did make a profit. What happens? The master rewards them. He said to them in verses 21 and 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You can see the master's face. He comes back. He is quite pleased. And he is eager to reward the servants who have made a profit for him. But the third servant is brought, and according to verses 24 and 25, he thought that the master was a wicked tyrant who exploited other people. And this is why the servant says, instead of trying to make a profit, he fearfully and selfishly buried the talent in the ground. Right? And you can imagine, in his mind, he's thinking, "Well, this is the safest way for me not to suffer the wrath of the master when he gets back." And to this servant, the master had a very different response. 26 and 27. "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest.'" Right. So in other words, the master is saying, if you really thought I was such a hard man, wouldn't you have at least tried to do something to make me happy instead of what you've done? Wouldn't you have at least gotten some interest on the money? But the servant doesn't. He didn't. He cared only for himself And because of that, the master was not happy with him at all. And that's because, and this is the point of the parable, the servant should have done something with the talent. He should have done something. Doing nothing was not an option. Right? That was the problem. It was the wrong response. And as we're told, the servant would suffer. 28 to 30. Therefore, take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. So the third servant, yes, he keeps the money safe, but he wastes the opportunity to make a profit for the master. And so what happens? The talent's taken away from him. He's thrown into the place of punishment. His relationship with the master is severed. And it's not because he tried to make a profit but failed along the way. It's because he didn't even try. He didn't even try. He did absolutely nothing with the master's talent. And you see, that's to be a warning for us today. Jesus is warning us here because the day will come when Jesus will return. And like the master in the parable, when Jesus comes back, he will take an account and we will have to give an account for the talents he's entrusted to us. What have we done with the spheres and opportunities? Have we served him with them or have we selfishly served ourselves? And Jesus makes clear, it's only those who faithfully served him with their talents who will be commended and rewarded when he returns. Right? They're the ones who will hear God the Father say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." They're the ones who will be given more opportunities and more responsibilities. They're the ones, Jesus says, who will live in the presence of God in the fullness of joy forever and ever. Those who faithfully serve the Lord in their spheres of opportunity and responsibility. Not because their service merited these blessings and this reward, not at all. But because their faithful service is the proof of their being united to the Savior. That's the point. And so Jesus says, this is what awaits the faithful. But again, for the unfaithful, for those who do not serve the Lord in these ways, what will happen? They will be condemned, despite their profession of faith. Their talents will be taken away. They'll be given into the pit of hell because by their faithlessness, they've proven to be outside of Christ. And Jesus says this, doesn't he, in Matthew 7, 19 and 21. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. For not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In business, if your company has investors who have provided you with resources, you typically have to meet with your investors regularly. This is how it works. They don't normally just give you money and let you do whatever they want, whatever you want with it. No, they want to know, what are you doing with my money? How are you spending my money? What returns are you getting from my money? How's the business doing as a result of the money I've given you? In fact, if you're an investor, it's your right to know these things because it's your money. And as such, they want to ensure that you're using it appropriately. Well, the same thing is true for Jesus and the talents he gives us. They belong to him, and so he wants to know, how are we using them? What are we doing with them? He holds us accountable today for that, right? Through our parents, through our elders, through our reading of the word each day, through godly counsel from one another. And then ultimately, he'll hold us accountable on the day of his return. And so you see, Jesus here, he doesn't want us to be found to be false disciples on the day he comes back. So he gives us this parable to warn us, to guide us, to push us, to urge us in the right direction so that we will strive to use our talents faithfully and never selfishly. And so he wants us to ask the question, am I ready for that day? If Jesus comes back tonight, am I ready for that? Am I using my talents as he wants me to use them? Well, then, thirdly and finally here, as we see on the outline, in light of this, we need to prepare. We need to prepare for the day of judgment by serving the Lord in our spheres of opportunity and responsibility. And I said, as I've said before, this is the purpose of the parable. This is what Jesus wants us to take away from it. This is what he wants us to apply to our lives. He wants us to be ready. Ready for his return. And to that end, he wants us to use our talents for him. And so again, we have to ask ourselves the question, what talents have been given to me? Right? What responsibilities have I been given? What opportunities have I been given to serve him? What are all the ways and all the areas of life in which I am to serve God faithfully now? And as you think of those things, I'd encourage you, examine your use of them. Examine your use of them. Am I spending my time as God wants me to, or only as I want to? Am I raising my kids in the ways of the Lord or in the ways of the world? Am I working at my job to please God, or am I working to please man? How am I using my time in my car, in my living room? How am I interacting with others in my relationships? How am I using my influence and age and level of maturity for the glory of God? Those are the questions we are invited to ask of ourselves in light of the parable. Am I making a profit for my master with what he's given me? Or am I selfishly burying it in the ground? And J.C. Ryle puts it this way. It's a bit of old language, but I always think he puts it well. He says, to hide our talent is to neglect opportunities of glorifying God when we have them. The baptized Bible despiser, the prayer neglecter, and the Sabbath breaker. The unbelieving, the sensual, and the earthly minded. The trifler, the thoughtless, and the pleasure seeker, the money lover, the covetous, and the self-indulgent, all are alike, burying their Lord's money in the ground. And so again, does that describe me? Am I wasting my opportunities? Am I burying what he's given me, or am I seeking to maximize it, even if there's risk involved? Am I seeking to maximize the glory of Christ in all that I do and in all that I have? Of course, none of us do this perfectly, do we? And that's why we need Christ. Day after day. Because we are constantly burying our talents in the ground. And only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can wash that away from us. And how desperately we need his forgiving grace to wash away our sins. But at the same time, if we truly love Christ, then should it not be evident in how we spend our time and how we go to work and so forth? It should be evident in how we use our opportunities and responsibilities. Am I trying my best to serve him, or am I doing nothing? You see, it's interesting. In the parable, the master is a wicked tyrant. He's a man who reaps what he has not sown. But what's fascinating about it is that that's not the description of Jesus. Our master is not like that. He's not a hard man who reaps where he has not sown. He's not a tyrant. What is our master like? He is gentle and lowly in heart. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, he says. Right? Our master says, I want to be served by you. And I am good and I am gracious, and so I will take whatever feeble efforts you can give me. And I will bless them, I will accept them, and I will use them. In fact, I will reward them, though they are far from perfect. What's more, who is our master? He's the one who has bled for us. He's the one who has great love for us. He's the one who wants to spend eternity with us and has given his life to make that happen. And we'll see that on display in the Lord's Supper, a clear picture of what our master has done so that we can be with him. And I'd encourage you, pay attention to that this afternoon, because if we're not to bury our talent, then we need to make sure our view of God is accurate. Right? David Whitlaw says, and I think rightly so, he says, the way that you perceive God in your heart will determine the nature of your service to him. Right? The way that you perceive God in your heart, how you think about God, will determine how you serve God. And so is your view of God what it should be? That's where we have to start. And so as you think of his return, remember who he is. Right, remember that he's gracious and glorious. And let that drive you to be faithful to him, to give all that you have for him and for his glory. Thanks. In the 1900s, and we'll close with this, the missionary C.T. Studd wrote a poem called Only One Life, 'Twill Soon Be Past. I won't read the whole poem, but I'll just read a few stanzas for you. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. It's a beautiful poem, isn't it? And so let us not bury our talent in the ground. Let us not be lazy and self-serving, but instead let us make good on our profession of faith and prepare for our Savior's return by seeking to serve Him in every sphere of opportunity and responsibility He's given us to do so. May the Lord use His word to grow us in that. As we come to His table, may the Lord use the supper to grow us in that as well. Let's pray. Lord, how selfish we are. We use everything in life for ourselves, and to an extent, that is right, and that's how you want us to. You want us to, for instance, use our homes to care for our families and to care for ourselves, and that's good. But Lord, how often we use what you've given us for such selfish reasons, even for just downright sinful and evil reasons. And so we pray that you'd forgive us of our sins and show us where we're doing that. Lord, help us to be faithful, even if we don't feel like it. Lord, I know a lot of us are tired and we're worn out right now. Help us to be faithful to you. Give us all that we need to do that, so that whenever you decide to return, Jesus, we are ready. We will be found faithful as good servants of you. Lord, may our confidence never be in our faithfulness alone, but may it always be in your faithfulness for us, Jesus. May that drive us more and more and more to serve you in all the ways you've called us and given us abilities to do. So please help us to do that. Bless us, use your word, and please use the supper to accomplish this in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.